Can you hear me now? All right, we're going to pick up in the book of Judges and get to the book of Ruth and the book of 1 Samuel. Didn't I say that Sunday? Okay. When you start repeating yourself, is that when you start getting old?
No, it's when you can't remember yourself.
No. All right, I'm not there yet. I'm just repeating myself. That's good. Yeah, we need to get to the book of 1 Samuel, get to the kings to start this Sunday, kind of get into that section of the Bible, the Old Testament. So I'll do my very, very best to get there. So it's been said of the Judges, the book of Judges, about a 350-year span of time, that this is the dark ages of the Old Testament history of the Israelites. This is the period that is before the kings. That period will start in 1 Samuel, with the first king being Saul. So here you have approximately 350 years covered, and that will also cover and get into the book of Ruth, which is the book immediately following the book of Judges. Some have said that the book of Judges is a book of faith versus sight. Faith versus sight. We're to be governed by faith and not sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But yet in this book, you'll find that they are very carnal. Starts off in chapter 1 with the triumphant victory as a result of Joshua and his reign after Moses. Remember, he takes the place of Moses. And if you'll look at Judges chapter 2, verse 7, the second chapter, Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." And here again, you see the faithfulness at this point. But then as you keep reading here in Judges 2, verses 6 through verse 10, these passages set the stage for the rest of the book of Judges. So look at verse 9 and 10, where they bury Joshua, the border of his inheritance. And verse 10 is very telling of what's taking place now. "And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And then verse 11 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." And they forsook the Lord in verse 13 and served Baal and Ashtaroth. That's the male and the female false god of the Canaanites. The male being Baal and the female being Ashtaroth. And to this day, when they do archaeological digs and are allowed to dig in this region, they will find these little clay goddesses and gods in abundance. And archaeologists, of course, being secular and atheistic in mindset, have often said, well, these people, the Israelites, these people were not God-fearing people. They were idolaters. Well, even God himself says that right here of his own people. So that argument doesn't do anything from the archaeologist but support what the Bible teaches. It's sad, though, isn't it? What will this country look like when they archaeologically dig this country up in 1,000 years, 2,000 years, if they do, if time stands? What will they find out? What will they say about the United States of America and the people in this country. When they dig up old foundations to church buildings, and yet they find, you know, around the 21st century, they started building these things called buildings, but they were nothing more than concert halls, and they looked just like places where you would go to a concert or something. You see my point? There's no distinction anymore. We're changing fast, where everything is becoming, in our own day and age, unholy. Nothing's holy anymore. That's why you have cowboy church now. Well, I like to pick on my cowboy friends. I like the cowboy. And I say, well, I don't want to go to the cowboy church. I think I'd rather go to the Indian church. But you see, my point is that if we can make church whatever we want it to be, then that's why they have biker church. That's why they have black church, white church. We can have what we want a church. But that's unholy. If we do things right, we do what God says, right? So this is exactly what was going on in this day and age. They were turning away, a new generation. So my question then becomes, as I read the book of Judges, why in Judges 2 verse 10, why did there arise another generation that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel? In verse 10. Anybody want to take a stab at that question?
Well, I think an interesting thought there, though, is it doesn't say the next generation.
Okay.
There arose another generation. So you don't know how many generations was in between the fathers and the generation that came up non-believer.
Right. But I would say that it wouldn't be too many generations because, you know, as the timeline goes, we wouldn't go, say, 100 years. Maybe 40. 40 years is a generation typically. Is that right? 20? Okay. So that's not very far then. So, I mean, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, though, before Moses dies, and look at what Deuteronomy 6 says, and not just here. I mean, it will be said many times over and over again, but right here is a very critical, typical passage. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verses 3 and following. And think about how that applies today. Today. And again, why do we continue to repeat the same old problems today? Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, our God, is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt, what does verse 7 say? Teach them diligently unto who? Your children. And shall talk of them. Look at the nature here of the teaching. This isn't sitting in a formal classroom, so to speak. That might be a part of it. But look, verse 7. Teach them unto thy children, and thou, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And you shall not go after other gods, the gods and so on. So here you have it. You know what? This is an observation in my own life, my own experience. When I find myself at ease in Jerusalem, at ease in my own life, when I find myself comfortably, financially stable, or I think that everything is just where I want it to be, it seems to me that that's when I start to forget. Or it becomes easier to forget. Is that an uncommon problem? I don't think it's uncommon. I don't think it's uncommon at all. So I go back and I ask myself the question here. In Judges 2, verse, what was it, 10? Yes. This another generation that knew not the Lord, yet nor the works which he had done for Israel. How does this happen? How does this happen? Yeah. Yes, sir.
If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, I said this in class and I might have been off, but the book of Deuteronomy would not have had to been recorded had the Israelites been doing as Moses had told them all along, and had number 13 not taken place, where they turned their backs on God and they started, not started, but they continued acting defiantly and then deciding when and what they were going to do, Deuteronomy would not have been written. Since the entire book of Deuteronomy is just Moses telling a new generation what their parents should have told them, and then basically saying, this is what you've been told. Look at it this way. I'm using Frank Dunn's book in class as extra material, and the way he puts it is that Moses is literally just applying the books of the law to a new generation.
That's an interesting point. I don't disagree with that. In fact, it made me think of two principal passages in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, even though you know these things, I write these things to stir up your pure minds, that you keep on keeping on. The book of Jude came to my mind. Jude 3, Jude 4. I'm writing this. I'm diligent. I'm earnestly, I want to write this for you, even though you know this. Jude says that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. Why? In verse 4, Jude 3 and 4, it says, for men are creeping in unawares, who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's an old word we don't use anymore, but I like that word. Sensuality. They're turning the grace of God into sensuality, and they're creeping in unawares. Well, look at people. These smooth-talking, handsome guys, unlike myself. I didn't creep in here unaware, right? They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, look at what people are preaching. When they're telling you can do whatever you want to do, and it's okay, and you can go to heaven. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, apparently it's not a new problem, when he said in asking the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember, he asked that question. Well, what do people teach today? Well, you can keep doing that. You can drink a little bit. You'll be all right. You can fornicate just a little bit. I'll never forget a guy who was a pretty well-known fellow back in Arkansas. And I made a comment about everybody's been married to everybody in this town. Better watch out what you say, because so-and-so's been married to so-and-so and they've divorced him and he's now married there and all these kids are related. And he said to me, very outspoken religious man, well, there's a lot of good people that commit adultery. That's what he said. Now he's a school principal there at Malvern High School. And very interesting. But yeah, a lot of people commit adultery. Good people. Well, not this joker. This rascal, I guess, is happy. He's content. So anyway, that kind of conversation fizzled out pretty quick, but all right, so the book of Judges is very interesting. So look at what happens here. You'll see in Judges chapter 2 where they forsake the Lord, and look at verse 16. Judges 2 verse 16, and this is where I need to get busy here, get through this material. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, or the word can be actually translated saviors. He raised up saviors or deliverers. You see the word which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. The Hebrew idea here seems to be surrounding that idea of a savior. So that's an interesting approach when you look at this book. But you got to be careful with that in my mind, because you look at someone like Samson as a judge or savior. Well, he had some qualities that are noteworthy, and the Hebrews writer, Hebrews chapter 11, records Samson as a faithful man. But Samson was a man that also liked women. And Samson was a man that God used to bring about judgment upon the Philistines. So with that said, you know, I'd like to be careful. Deborah, a prophetess or a judge, you know, she's one of the most respected people in the Bible. How many children have been named Deborah as a Bible character name since the days of Deborah? My mom's first name is Deborah Carol Braswell. Deborah. It may not be as popular, but this was a name that was well recognized. So how many judges are there in the book then, in the book of Judges? Say it again. Sorry. Don't remember.
15, I think 13.
Well, I'm going to break it down like this. Six major judges, Othniel being the first major judge in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And he's going to fight against Cushan, king of Aram, and he will be a judge for 40 years, chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And there's a statement here about his judgeship, where there was a certain period of peace after each judge. Of course, it's a recurrent theme, that there is a sense in which peace is established, and this is a seeming lesson. Look at Judges 3, verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So Othniel being the first one, Ehud being the second one, in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11 and following, through verse 29, and he'll square off with Eglon of Moab, the Moabites. These are all people that are dwelling in the promised land that they're supposed to be fighting. Then Deborah, in chapter 4, we're introduced to Deborah. And Barak, they will deliver Israel from Jabin of Sisera. And very interesting story. The Song of Deborah in chapter 5 is a very comforting psalm or song. And you might want to read that. I would love to go through that with you. I love verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. You see, that's the point. Our God will fight for us, but we have to fight for Him. If you caught something Mike said in his sermon the other day, Sunday, on thankfulness, it's the same principle. We're to be thankful in everything that we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For this is the will of God. Well, that's an interesting concept, because in being thankful, it's the idea of being graceful, being gracious. You ever heard the idea of offering grace? We don't, well, sometimes we say that, but most of the time we just say a prayer. But they used to say, who's going to say grace? There's nothing wrong with that. They had the idea of being thankful. Well, then who is the almighty, benevolent giver of all grace, which is associated with his thanksgiving? That's the Father in heaven, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit's inspired message. So there's this reciprocal idea. God will fight for us if we will fight for Him. And so I remember one time as a young man, young boy, I'd learned this in VBS, and I was in elementary school. And you remember that song we sing, March in the Infantry, Shoot the Artillery, for I'm in the Lord's Army? Well, I can't remember all those words. Maybe I'm getting old. But I remember in elementary, that elementary school, that song meaning something to a little boy. And when I got into a little scuffle with someone, I can't remember what they said, but they said something that might have been intimidating. And I said, well, I'm in the Lord's Army. And as a little boy, I can remember saying very confidently, I'm in the Lord's army. And I believed it, and I still believe it. So, again, something to think about. So we could go through that, but I don't have much time, and I'll never fulfill my promises. So look at Gideon. Gideon's your next major judge, chapter 6 through 8. A lot of content here with Gideon. The children of the east, he's going to square off with the Midianites, the Amalekites. He does quite a bit of fighting here. There's an angel that appears. I want you to notice that there's this angel that appears in the book of Judges quite often. I forgot to show you this in chapter 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, that angel of the Lord there is often debated on who that is. Is that the pre-incarnate Christ? Is that Christ before he is Christ, the Messiah in the flesh? Is this the Word of God appearing in the manner of an angel? Because he speaks in the first person. You see that? He speaks in the first person. And then look at chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. And I may have this. No, it's not. I'm not right on that. Yeah, but anyway, that verse, I was thinking about something else. But and that pertained to Joash, the Abiezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And here they are hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But knew the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so here's a man who knew his history. Here's a man that the angel of the Lord says, thou mighty, mighty man of valor. He recognized who Gideon really was, but here's a man who also is saying, where's all these mighty miracles? What's going on? He's questioning what's going on here. Well, once again, we have to step back and we have to realize something. We are a part of the systemic issue. You and I can't walk around as American citizens and go, nah, I got nothing to do with this fight. Ain't my fault. I ain't a part of the problem. Let all you liberals and you knuckleheads, I ain't voting, I ain't doing nothing. Because I ain't a part of the problem. No, you are a part of the problem if you take that position in life. Do you see where I'm at here? We are a part of the systemic issue. In a congregation, the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, 9th and Main here, we are a body. We are to be one. And no one can sit here and say in this congregation, I ain't part of the problem. Well, then become part of the solution and get a part and do something, because you are a part of the problem if you take that position. Well, Gideon kind of reminds me of someone who's kind of sitting around going, wow, what is going on here? And he's threshing wheat here and they're trying to hide it from the Midianites, and he's got this, he's wondering what's going on here. Well, the Lord says to him here, the angel of the Lord, we're going to do some things through you. We're going to become a part of the solution here, and we're going to get busy and active in the kingdom or in the nation here. And things will happen here, and it's very important to understand that. So we have to be careful when we sit around and we're in this spell of time. Like, okay, here's a congregation. We're just dying around here. We're just dying. We're just dying. Well, maybe you do live in a desert city where everybody's leaving because I-40 left Route 66, and you're down here on the beaten path, and so, what's the solution? You're going to stay down here 20 miles south of the new Route 40, I-40, where nobody's going to travel except a jackrabbit? Or are you going to go ahead, let's move. Is there anything wrong with that? Let's move and let's get closer to the people, the main thoroughfare, the main highway. Well, no, my grandpa built this church building. I ain't moving. I ain't moving because this is the, are you worshiping a church building? Are you following and finding the people that need to be preached to? Think about the attitude. Again, well, we're dying around here. Door knocking never works. When's the last time you did it? Well, I don't like to do it. Well, why are you talking? Go do something. But quit sitting around and complaining. You see, that's why we suffer defeat. And so we have to think about this. And so God saw the character of Gideon and said, we're going to get busy here. We're going to do some things. And so great things will happen here. And then Abimelech in chapter 9. I don't have time to go into all this. We need to preach a series and get studying the book of Judges again. In chapter 9, Abimelech, who is often called a king, serves as a judge here. And it says he was made a king by the Shechemites. And yet he serves as a judge. You look at verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo. I think that's Milo. And went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And so an interesting story here about this fellow. But then you get to verse 50. Through a conspiracy, he is slain. And I don't have time to go through all this. I want to so bad. But we're going to keep moving on. So again, bad period of time, bad things happen here. And you look at verse 55 of Judges 9. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man into his place. And so they give up. They kind of just go back and they don't do too well. And then you get into Jephthah and this story of Jephthah. The main context is in chapter 11 through chapter 12 against the Ammonites. And you remember the rash vow? Everybody talks about the rash vow of Jephthah. And verse 29 is where you read about that in Judges 11, about his daughter. And it's an interesting story. Again, just be careful with your vows. I'm not going to suggest that he actually offered his daughter as a sacrifice, but I would tell you to be very careful with your vows, because we don't want to make rash vows. We don't want to do things that are, again, in any way rash. So we were talking to our children on the way to services tonight in the vehicle, and we were talking about not tempting God, not saying things, well, I'll never do that, and so on. So be careful what you say. Yes, ma'am.
I don't believe Abimelech was a judge. He was a usurper.
Yeah.
By God.
Never read where he was appointed by God, but appointed by the Israelites. Right. I don't disagree.
And he was wicked.
And he was wicked, and through that conspiracy, he was killed through guiles. And yes, I'm sorry if I left that impression.
But chapter 10, Tola and Jair are both judges.
Yeah, I was going to get to them as minor judges. Yeah, no, I'm sorry if I'm throwing you a curveball. Toler and Jair, I would consider as minor judges. You know, and the only reason we say minor is because we don't know a lot, like minor prophets. And so in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, you got Shamgar in chapter 3, verse 31. I didn't mention him. I was going to get to them at the end here. I should have said that. I'm a little scattered here. And then finally, Samson as a major judge. We hear about Samson all the time. And in Judges chapter 13, through 16, the judgment here, the context is a battle against the Philistines. The Philistines versus God through Samson. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. This is where Samson wants a wife of the Philistines. And the Philistines are the enemies of God. And in verse 3, it says, you know, Samson says unto his father and his mother, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And the idea there might be better translated, she is right in mine eyes. She pleaseth me well. She is right in my eyes. Again, that's an interesting study, but then verse 4 tells us something. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, I think that statement there, he sought an occasion against the Philistines. And Samson becomes the element or the tool to judge the Philistines. Does this mean Samson was a holy, perfect man? Well, absolutely not. I could not suggest for one minute that because my eyes are pleased or I am infatuated with this Philistinish woman, that that is a good or holy thing. But yet God, through his omniscience, is looking for opportunity to judge a wicked people, the Philistines, and to prove who is more mighty. So who will give Samson his strength? Is it Samson himself? No, it's God. Who will get all the glory in the end? It is God. And who will learn the big lesson? It is Israel, the nation. But who will walk away from this story and say, man, Samson, I'm going to follow in. I need me a good-looking woman. Just like that. That's not the lesson you learn in this. You learn that God sought occasion. And sometimes we need to realize that just because God seeks occasion, God used his own people, the Israelites, the Jews, to crucify Christ. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that through the foreknowledge and counsel of God that this thing happens. And yet, is it right for us to murder an innocent person? But no, God sought occasion and he saw that this is the way it's going to happen. And he operates through free moral agency. And that's amazing to me. Because God is the one who knows us best.
Samson always makes me think of God's conversation with Habakkuk. That Habakkuk was so hard for him to understand how God could use that ungodly and immoral nation like Babylon to punish his own people. And God basically tells them, they're ungodly and I'm using them for my purpose, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to punish them
right.
Once their time
right.
comes.
Hey,
It's the same thing with Samson. It's like, he's giving me an opportunity to punish the Philistines. That doesn't mean that I'm just going to give him a get-out-of-hell-free card.
That's right.
He's still going to be punished for his own choices, like you said, free moral agent.
But remember, Samson is found in Hebrews chapter 11 as a name exhibited as a character of faith. And then it says, of whom the world was not worthy. So I want us to be patient with people. Peter wasn't a perfect person. The Apostle Peter, this is a man who denies the Lord 3 times. And yet he's the same person that said, I will follow thee. I cut the ear off a man. Someone says, well, I'd say he had a pretty sharp sword. And then Peter's the one caught up in a problem in Galatia. In the book of Galatians, and Paul says, I had to rebuke him to his face. Because he's sitting here showing partisanship towards the Jews. And Barnabas was caught up in it too. And Barnabas was the son of consolation, the great benevolent Barnabas. And yet he's a man who gets caught up. You see, people get caught up, don't they? And aren't we glad we have people that correct us? We have the truth. We have a God that loves us and he's merciful. And if we will repent, he will forgive us. Yes, ma'am.
Going back to Judges chapter 2, verse 16, where it said the Lord raised up judges. You think about these people that were raised up during a time of generations that didn't know the Lord and mm-hmm. were worshiping Baal. You have this generations of people growing up together, one knowing the Lord or being taught of the Lord, and then those that are not, that influences you. And therefore, you have a lot of doubt. So you had these judges that knew the Lord, but they also still had the world that they lived in, same as we are. Now, which side do we want to be on? Do we want to be on the side of those that know the Lord and have to deal with the life of the world? Or do we want to be the ones that are so inundated in the world they've totally gone off the deep end and totally forsook the Lord? We're right there with these judges.
Oh, yeah.
In the same situation.
Made me think of times whenever I've been away from the Lord in my past. and in a circumstance or situation where it was godless. And I remember feeling so alone, lost, because I wasn't raised this way. I remember one time I went up to Van Alstine, Texas, up with a friend whose mother, now knowing this then, I didn't really understand it all, she was an adulterer, and she had married the judge of that county up there. And I forget what county Van Alstine's in. It's up there around McKinney, Texas. Big house, big mansion, big. Everything was big. And big party. All these big people came. And I was invited to come stay the night with my friend. It was just a friend. And I remember the things I saw and was exposed to, politics, political people. And it was so godless. And I remember feeling so dirty, and I thought, these people have got God so far away from their mind, and I'm surrounded by a home. My mom and dad have raised me to think about God all the time. And how can these adults, people that I'm supposed to look up to, a judge, act like this? Buying alcohol for children and just telling them to kind of go out there and just leave us adults alone. This is a judge. Isn't that illegal? That was an experience. I was probably in 11th grade or something, you know. And I didn't know, that wasn't, my mom and dad didn't know that was going to happen, you know. And but again, I just remember going, this is so godless. Bad, bad, bad. Anyway, made me think of that because I realized then I wanted to be with God's people. Things like that taught me, man, I don't want to be with this kind of stuff. I wonder about politics in Washington and how bad it is up there. What do those people talk about all the time? They talk about converting souls, talk about destroying people's lives through power. And if you're on the wrong side, you're collateral damage. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's what's going on up there in Washington, D.C. I don't want, even though we've got to fight for what's right and preach the gospel, but you can do nothing more valuable than preach the gospel. Do you know that? There's nothing more valuable and more powerful than preaching the truth, living a godly life, and teaching people. It's like Teddy talking to me earlier about everywhere he goes in his apartment, he's handing DVDs, they're going to lay them out all over the place. He's preaching the gospel, man. And there's somebody picking it up. Brother Raymond heard the radio station. That's preaching the gospel. That's getting it out there. And we've got to keep doing that. Anyway, so let's talk about, for just a moment, the book of Ruth. And so we'll end kind of the book of Judges. And so quickly, what is the book of Ruth all about? Is it a love story?
Yeah.
Who's Ruth?
Moabite.
A Moabite? I thought we were fighting against the Moabites. I think Ehud, if you go back to Judges 3, was fighting Eglon of Moab. The Moabites. Enemies of God. And this Moabitish woman is married to a son of Naomi, who dies. Two sons, Ruth chapter 1 verse 2, Malhon and Chilion. I'm glad people don't name their kids Chilion. I don't know how to say that. Come here, Chili. But anyway, maybe you do. Ephrathites from the tribe of Ephraim, of Bethlehem of Judea, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So why are they in the country of Moab? You see here during the period of Judges, they're trying to flee some persecution. And so they'll die, and the husband will die, and Naomi will become bitter, and she'll say, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. And Ruth will cleave unto her and say, I will be with you. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Naomi says to her, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. See that? Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Don't tell someone to go back into idolatry. Naomi must have been very bitter. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. At this point, who has more faith, Ruth or Naomi? Ruth, very much so. But it'll be Naomi that'll help Ruth get married to Boaz, right? And that I will become the kindred redeemer, the next of kin, the kinsman redeemer, which is a powerful lesson on redemption, the love of Christ. But what is the book of Ruth all about? Well, I'll show you. Look at Ruth chapter 4. When she marries Boaz, look at verse 18. This is what the book of Ruth is all about. Verse 18 and following. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, there's the husband of Ruth. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot who? Wow. Now I understand how God redeems people even in the Old Testament. He brought a Moabitess woman who had more faith than a woman of Ephraim, and says, I will be with you and your God will be my God. And God says, I'm seeking occasion. I'm going to use you. She becomes married to Boaz, and Boaz becomes the father of Obed, who becomes the father of Jesse. And now we get to David. Who is David? Thou son of David. Who will be the son of David? New Testament. Jesus Christ. And you go read Matthew chapter 1. You want to see why those genealogies are in there? Why? I got to read them genealogies. You need to read those genealogies. They connect you with the absolute truth of God's will. No man could make that stuff up. So, the book of 1 Samuel then is about what? The kings. 1 Samuel. Samuel being the last and final judge, it would seem. And then the prophet too. And when you get to chapter and the story of Samuel is a great story. You remember Hannah? Her lips were moving and she was praying, and Eli says, you're a drunk woman. She says, I'm not drinking. I poured out my soul before the Lord, chapter 1 verse 15. I'm sorrowful of spirit. And so Samuel will be born, and Hannah will sing a great song in chapter 2 of Thanksgiving. Oh man, what a great story about a man named Samuel. But then you get to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And here's another problem, and I'll stop right here. Look at verse 3. Samuel's going to make his sons judges over Israel, and in verse 3, his sons do what? They don't walk in his ways. But here's a young boy who's hearing the voice of God, and he goes to his master Eli. He says, and he finally gets it, says, well, go back and say, here am I. I'm ready. I hear you. I get a little bit sensitive and emotional when I think about being a parent and wondering, you know, again, am I teaching my children, you know, to not be like this? And so that's where we get to Kings. 1 Samuel chapter 8, they asked for a king. And did God know they were going to ask for a king? Yeah, Deuteronomy 17, you go back to Deuteronomy. Moses wrote it. God said it. They're going to ask for a king. And this will be the manner of the king. And they get exactly what they ask for, don't they? But I love to jump way ahead and see Christ and say, who is the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords that nobody still recognizes, hardly? Christ. He's always been the king. He was their king then, and they still didn't see him. So people are always looking for something, like that old Johnny Lee song, looking for love in all the wrong places. I remember that song. All right, well, I appreciate your attention. That'll get us to the Kings. We're going to do 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel.